worship together. I saw Satan fall like lightning. I saw darkness run for cover. But the miracle that I just can't get over, my name is registered in heaven. I believe in signs and wonders. I have resurrection power. But the miracle that I just can't get over, my name is registered in heaven. My praise belongs to you forever. This is my testimony from death to life. 'Cause grace rewrote my story. I'll testify by Jesus Christ the righteous. I'm justified. This is my testimony. This is my testimony. Sons and daughters, bought with blood and washed in water. Sing the praises of the Spirit, Son and Father. Our God will finish what He started. Yes, our God will finish what He started. This is my testimony from death to life. Rewrote my story. I'll testify. Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Western Hills. Let's stand and let's sing our praises this morning.
We've been waiting, our hearts hoping for a Savior.
Yeah. guys can have your seats for a moment.
We all lead busy lives, but if we could just stop everything and take a bird's eye view, a little higher, there. Now we can see the multitudes. We are fueled by a shared vision to bring the name of Christ to those who have yet to hear. So we move forward to extreme places, corners of the world that have no access to the gospel. We train missionaries, send them out together, and pray that God's grace be known. We help the hurting, comfort the dying, give hope to the displaced, and have seen thousands come to faith in Christ. We are able to do so much more together than if we were chasing this vision alone. This is our common effort. Together.
Well, good morning. How is everybody? Good? Good. Awesome. So as that video hopefully gave you a taste, this is just one of the ways that your generosity here at Western Hills Church goes to have a global impact through what's called the IMB, or the International Mission Board. So if you've been around Western Hills for any amount of time, you have probably heard stories and updates from some of the families that we support through the IMB. One such family, we're going to call them A and J, just for safety, security purposes. But one such family we've heard from pretty frequently. And if you can remember back to our last update from them, we got to hear about some of the women that they were working with and some of the cool stories of life change around this growing group of women who were studying the Word together and learning about the story that it tells. So we got to hear about that. And then fast forward to now, and this same group of women have been presented with an opportunity to take what they're learning and now to begin to go out and share it with other women in surrounding villages who have been isolated from fellow believers, from hearing about this news. And so this group of women that Jay gets to work with now has this opportunity to do that. And that is quite the picture of kingdom work unfolding in a place far away from here. So they work in a predominantly Muslim context, somewhere in Central Asia, but it's just a cool testimony to how God is working in that place. And one of the ways that we get to come alongside them is through financial giving, yes, but also through prayer. And so they have specifically asked us, A and J have asked us, to pray for these women as they continue to figure out what it looks like for them to take this good news to surrounding villages, to women and families in those places. Another way that we can be praising God, but also praying with A and J, is they are in the process of printing a number of copies of the Word in their local language, about 4,000 copies. And so they're hopeful that these copies will make their way into the hands of these people, but also the homes, to where they can continue growing and learning by reading and unpacking this together, as well as sharing it with new people. And so that's another way, just that those copies would be given as gifts, whatever, to get into the hands of people who need it. A last way that we can be praying for A and J is more personal, but they've been trying to have a family get together, right? What some of us, it's kind of a simple thing to plan logistically. But because of COVID and the dynamics of international travel, this family get-together that they've been trying to have for, I think, close to a year, maybe more now, has been getting pushed back. And they're hopeful that now, in the next few days, they may have this opportunity to gather with loved ones, especially around Christmas, and to have that refreshment as they go about their work. And so we can just lift that up and pray that that can happen and that it is refreshing as they go. And so just a few ways, a little snapshot into how we can have that global impact. And they're not even the only family that we support in international work like this. And so if you would like more information on what sorts of things we are participating in globally, there's actually a table set up out in the lobby, just opposite these doors, that gives you a little bit more information, a little bit more story and prayer requests about A and J, but also some of another one of those families we support through the IMB. So a lot of cool ways that your generosity is going to have a global impact. So thank you for being a church that allows us to do that, that allows us to engage globally. Turning our eyes locally, I don't know if you saw when you walked in, but there's quite the gathering of supplies underneath those Christmas trees for our school partners, that drive that we started last week. And I had no doubt that you guys were going to show up, and you did. So thank you, because now this week we get to make deliveries to schools and get clothing and hygiene items into the hands of kids who need it this winter, as well as just some toys as well. So thank you guys for that. If you didn't look at those trees as you walked in, I encourage you to as you leave, just to be reminded of that spirit of generosity that we need during this time especially. So really cool things that God is doing that we get to join in, so thank you guys. But with that, let me pray for us for the rest of our time together, as well as for the work that God is doing. So Father, thank you for opportunities to bless families here locally, with things like hygiene items and clothing for the winter, as well as food and toys. So thank you for the work that you do here locally, but also thank you for the work that you're doing globally, through families who are willing to forego the comforts that they might have here in order to go to far off places and sometimes dangerous places to share your good news. And so we just ask that you bless them, maybe in an extra dose this Christmas season, as many of them enter this season, not necessarily with loved ones and family. So just be with them. We ask that your presence be intimately real to them during this time. Thank you for the opportunities we get to come alongside them and the work they're doing and the stories we get to hear about your work. And we just look forward to seeing how you continue to move in those places, as well as potential future opportunities for us to join in that. So thank you, and just bless the rest of this time as we worship you and sing your praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand and sing together.
I love you, Lord. Oh, your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. And all my
I will sing of the
God, we thank you for your goodness this morning. God, this time of year especially, we thank you for the goodness that you showed to us when you sent your son to live as one of us. And God, we thank you for the goodness that when he left, you didn't leave us alone. You sent your spirit to live among us. And we pray your spirit comes this morning.
I'm coming with a heart of worship. I'm bringing a brand new song. I'm ready to see the unthinkable. I'm ready for a miracle. Hearts praying for a fresh encounter. Souls looking to the living God. I'm ready for a real revival. Oh, Holy Spirit.
Thanks for singing with us. You guys can have your seats.
Thank you, guys. Whew. Hi.
Hi.
All right, five of you are excited to be here. Okay. Listen, what? That's good, man. Roll Tide. All right. Listen, we're glad you're here. We are doing this Renovate series, and we're going to talk about that in just a second. Before we get to that, I need to do a couple of things here. The first thing I need to do is say, on behalf of the English family, we just wanted to say thank you to Western Hills Church for being a phenomenal church family for us. This hit me. You don't. Yes, clap for yourself. That's right. Yes. Clap for myself, yes. And the reason this hit us so hard this weekend is because of this. So, yes. Camber Elizabeth graduated yesterday. I know a spot that I love full well. So it was a fantastic day for us. It was just, she got 4 years of college education and 3.5. So I'm really proud of her. But we were just sitting here. She was in the fourth grade when we came here. Isn't that crazy? Fourth grade. And so many of you.
Third grade.
Well, don't tell the first service, okay? Because they think fourth grade. We're still married, though, right? Okay. Anyway, so third grade, and you, so many of you have had just an incredible impact on our family. You allowed our kids to be kids. You let them be goofy. You let them run up and down the hallways and just be kids. And you spoke truth to them, and you loved them, and you took them to lunches, and you took them to dinners, and you showed up to plays. And we're just very thankful for all of that yesterday. And I was also reminded she graduated summa cum laude, which, yes, and I was reminded that that was, yes. Very proud of her, and even though she and the rest of my family reminded me that that was more honors than I graduated with, so that's okay, we can get there. So that's thank you. So just want to say thank you for that. Really appreciate it. Great day yesterday. The second thing that I wanted to say, or just actually ask you, is what are your plans for Christmas Eve? Because we are going to have a live and in-person Christmas Eve service. We're doing the Candles Communion Carol. Yes, yes. We will be playing with live fire, okay? So, and communion. We have had some really funny moments happen over the years at our Christmas Eve service from someone knocking over all of the communion on the floor. That was one of the nights. That was great. We've had hair caught on fire. It's all, you never know. You never know what's going to happen, but it is family, and it is a good night, and we really love it. 5 o'clock here. Love to see you. Love to have Christmas Eve with you. So that's that, okay? All right. Listen, our world, we're doing this series, Renovate Your Faith, because our world is going through this massive deconstruction. And you may be sick of that word, but the word is a critical reexamining of what we used to believe, right? And every kind of component of our world right now is going through this, including faith, including Christianity. And some of this is actually quite good, because there have been a lot of things that has attached itself to Christianity that has absolutely nothing to do with Jesus. And we really need to get critical and ask those questions, because it's important that the world see the real Jesus. And so that's what this series has been doing, is going through this idea of deconstruction, but moving towards renovation, replacing the damaging and untrue ideas about God with the redemptive true ideas of God, the truth about God as it's been revealed through Jesus Christ. And this is not something we should be nervous about, because Jesus did this all the time in the New Testament. He was into this kind of work. That's why when you hear him teach, or he did a miracle, or he explained something, he would always kind of use the phrase, listen, you've heard it said this, but I'm telling you this. That's Jesus doing deconstruction and then pushing us to renovation. And that's what we're trying to do through this series, is to deconstruct some myths and some lies that maybe we've believed about God, but pushing through to truth, to redemptive truth, to renovations. And so that's what we've done this whole series. And as always in this series, we've asked poll questions just to kind of get you involved a little bit, just kind of see where your head's at. There's the QR code, and there's this week's question. I'm going to deal with both questions at the end of the message, but I just kind of wanted to show you kind of where we're at. That's live. That's real time. So if at some point you want to go in there and answer it, those numbers will change. But what characteristics of a story do you prefer? That's going to come into play in just a little bit when we talk about the spiritual practice that we're going to do this week. So that's coming. So here's where we're at. We're in week 7 of this series. We're on attribute number 6 of what we're talking about with God. And we've kind of hit a crossroads, okay? We're kind of at a critical moment in this series because, let me just kind of unpack it this way. This is what we've covered so far. We've talked about how God is good, how he is trustworthy. He always tells us the truth, that he is generous. He is generous with us. And that he is love. And then last week, Zan talked to us about God is holy, right? And that he has a wrath towards sin. And that his wrath is not like human wrath. It's not this uncontrollable emotion, but he has purposed himself against sin, right? But he has also purposed himself to the redemption of humanity, right? And so that's where these two things kind of get lined up here. That's where we have some tension. And Paul kind of summarizes this idea of who God is in Colossians chapter 1. If you have your scriptures, go to Colossians 1. We're going to be in Colossians 1 this morning. Paul is going to kind of set us up for this tension, crossroad moments. But he starts with talking about Jesus, how he is the fulfillment of God. And this is what he says. Verse 15, here we go. So he, and Paul is talking about Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. Oh, I got to pause here. I forgot to tell you something. So Paul is writing this letter, Colossians, to the church in the city of Colossae. And Colossae is this kind of melting pot of cultures, okay? So you've got Jews, you've got Gentiles, you've got Romans, you've got Greeks, you've got Asians, Europeans, you've got even probably some Africans in this community. And they've all come to, they're starting to come to this church because they're starting to believe and follow Jesus. But they're coming to Jesus out of the context of their own cultures, of their own ethnicity, right? They've got baggage that they're bringing with them about who God is and what he is like. And so Paul is trying to teach all of them from all of their different cultures that Jesus is God over them all. So he starts this conversation by saying these little nuggets, and every one of these little nuggets that he's going to talk about kind of has a link to one of these different cultures, right? So he says he is the image of the invisible God, right? This would ping with the Jewish community. God's invisible. And his essence, his presence was supposed to reside in the temple. That was supposed to be his presence with us. But now he's given us the Son, right? Jesus now is the presence of the invisible God. He is the firstborn over all creation. This phrase was for that Greek-Roman mindset and their pantheon of gods of the firstborn is the most important. And Paul's saying, yeah, in your culture, in your context, he's the firstborn over all creation, right? And then he says, for everything, no matter where you're from, no matter what tradition you come from, everything was created by him in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Right? So you kind of get it, like Paul's just kind of being really verbose and just really methodical. He's just trying to be as clear as he possibly can be about who Jesus is. And he is before all things, and by him all things hold together. Now, because Jesus is all of these things, Jesus is God, there's still an elephant in the room question that has not been answered. If God is good, trustworthy, generous, love, and holy, if he's those things, here's the question. Now, let me put the question in even more of a place of tension or conflict for you, okay? So I have a friend who does not believe in Jesus, and this friend, we were talking this summer, and as we're talking, we're relaxing. It's a great day. It's a fun day. I'm actually like on vacation. Like I'm actually enjoying my day off here. And this is the question that's asked of me. Why did Jesus have to die? And my first answer was this. Well, because humanity sinned, that introduced death into the world. And so death had to be defeated. So Jesus had to die and rise again in order to defeat death. Because without the resurrection, none of this matters. Like if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then really the cross is meaningless. He's just like any other person that died. So the resurrection is really the thing that we need to talk about. And this was the response. And I thought in the moment that was a pretty good answer, right? I mean, I'm patting myself on the back because I'm thinking, hey, that's pretty good. It's a day off. It's pretty good. Here was the response. So God couldn't just defeat death another way? If God is all powerful and all good, why couldn't he just fix it? And then we get to experience that when we decide to follow Jesus. You say that Jesus had to pay the debt of sin, but isn't it God who holds that debt? So God pays this debt by killing his son? What kind of father does that? Jesus had to die because God wanted him to die. I'm not sure I understand this reasoning. How would you answer the question? I have a pastor that you need to talk to. His name's Grant English. I think you should talk to him. Is that how you would answer the question? Do you feel the tension? I need you to feel this because lost people are asking this question, and by an incredible amount of silence in our world, we are not answering it. And the people, if you're a follower of Jesus, there are people in your life that think you're pretty cool, that really see you trying. I really do believe this. They really think you're good people. They're really trying to follow you, but they don't get why Jesus had to die, and we're not telling them. And it was in this moment, I can only credit the Holy Spirit in this moment, because I was like completely taken aback by her comment, because there was nothing I could argue with her about what she said. Except this. You didn't have to. Chose to. And that makes all the difference in the world. You see, Jesus is God, right? And again, this is the short answer, right? He didn't have to, he chose to. But if you're really going to get the impact of why that's such a powerful answer, I want you to understand the full reason. I want you to understand the long reason. And Paul goes into this, verse 18. He says this. He says, Jesus is the head of the body of the church, right? So he's talking about Jesus, and he says, listen, I want you to make sure you understand who Jesus is. He's the head of the body. He's the head of the church. So this thing that we're gathered together, this group of people who have said, I'm going to follow Jesus, that thing, we call that the church. And Jesus is the boss of the church. The pastor is not the boss of the church. The congregation is not the boss of the church. The Pope is not the boss of the church. Jesus is the boss of the church. It's his body. It's his living representation of who he is. It should be the living. Now that's a whole other message, right? So we can. I'm not gonna chase down that rabbit. But Jesus is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning. He is the beginning. And then he says a phrase that's kind of the flip of what he just said earlier. He's the firstborn from the dead. He's like, listen, he is the beginning. He was there from the beginning. He was there before the beginning. And he is the only one who is resurrected from the dead. So he's the firstborn, not just of the living, but he is the firstborn of the dead. He might come to have first place in everything. God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. Jesus did not evolve into becoming God. Jesus didn't grow into becoming God. Jesus is God. Full stop. When you see Jesus, you see God. There's not this, okay, there's God and then Jesus. No. They're the same. Now, the reason this is so important, is this, is what Paul says next. He's pleased to have all his dwellers in him and through him to reconcile everything to himself, whether things on earth and heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. So listen, this is what he's saying. Jesus is God, and God himself chose to die for reconciliation. All right? Reconciliation. Paul goes on here, verse 21. What's he trying to reconcile? Why is this word so important? Because the problem with humanity wasn't that it needed to know what good and evil was and they needed to be educated about what good is so that they could become better. No, the problem was in the very nature of humanity had been changed, had been warped, and the very nature of humanity was now hostile to God. This is what Paul says. Once you were alienated and hostile in your minds as expressed in your evil actions, but now he has reconciled you by his physical body through his death to present you holy, faultless, and blameless before himself. Let's take a pause right here. Make sure you're following where I'm going with him. This is what Paul's trying to say in answering the question. In the beginning, God creates humanity in his image. There's something unique about humanity that no other species on the planet has. He has a will. He has a desire to have relationship. And he is good and trustworthy and generous with humanity. And because God is love, he can't force them. Love, the whole act of love is this, I'm going to choose to love. And I have the opportunity and the option to not love. And so God creates humanity with this incredible capacity. But by doing so, he opens the back door on the possibility that the unthinkable could happen. That humanity would, in fact, choose to not love God. That the created would reject the creator. And if that happened, death. And that's exactly what happens. And so now humanity has these two images that they're living in. Humanity is still made in the image of God. We still have that fingerprint of the divine. We're still valuable in his eyes. But because of evil, because of that decision to reject the creator, we now have another image that's right alongside of that. And that is the fingerprint of the fall, the fingerprint of Adam. And it's not just a knowledge like I know what evil is. It is a complete change of our nature. We are hostile and alienated from God. So it's not that we like need a teacher to teach us the good way. No, we need a complete new birth. We need a complete new beginning. We need a savior. We don't need an educator. And so when God sees this, he's put in this divine dilemma. Let me put this back up here for you. So God is good, and he wants what is best for humanity. And God is trustworthy, and he told humanity, if you reject me, you will die. And he is generous, and he is love. But he is also holy. And he hates sin. And he hates death. If God were to say, well, I'm just going to forgive the sin, I'm just going to act like it never happened, it compromises his holiness. For him to say, I hate that sin so much, I'm going to condemn you to hell, and you're never, ever going to have a relationship with me, it compromises his goodness. If he makes a solution to solve this problem and then forces all of humanity to follow it, it compromises of whether or not that's really love. What is the God of the universe to do with this divine dilemma and still be true to who he is, these things? I'll take my own wrath. I'll take my own wrath. So God is self-sacrificing. And this is not a new development for God, like when Jesus comes on the scene and it's a cross. No. God's been self-sacrificing all throughout the story of Scripture. Right? He sacrifices some of himself in order to create humanity to be limited to time and space. He creates a space to where we can actually know the unknowable. But he has to limit himself in order for us to know him, because we can't know him in his fullness. He limits himself to language. He allows himself to be described and talked about with mere words. It's a sacrifice that he's willing to make. He sacrifices by dealing with fallen, imperfect people like Moses and Abraham and Isaac and Joseph. See, God's been in this business of self-sacrificing all throughout his life. And if you're having a hard time understanding why in the world would God do this, you know why. You know why. We had a family in first service this morning, and they brought their newborn. I think he's 8, 9, 10 weeks old. And right when I got to this part in the message, you could hear the baby just kind of cooing. And the dad took the baby, and the dad was just like, oh, just, the dad had no clue. I mean, the dad had no attention. He wasn't paying attention to anything I was saying, but it was a great object lesson. Because this little bitty bundle of baby smells, right? He was sacrificing himself in that, just little things, right? Sacrificing his intelligence. Like, how many times, if you're ever a parent, have you done this? Oh, we're so proud of you. You're so good. Oh, you're so funny. Right? And we ooh, and we ah, and we say mama and dada, and we take pictures, and then we share all these pictures with everybody around us saying, oh, look how proud I am of my kid that graduated from college. And everybody's saying, man, no, it's no big deal. Every kid graduates, right? I mean, it's like everybody looks on and they go, oh, that's so sweet. Why? Because we love you. We don't want to embarrass you. But the deal is we sacrifice, like as a parent, you sacrifice these things. And yes, it's not the same. We're not talking about the same scale. But you can at least get a glimpse of why God does this, because he loves humanity. He's always been in the business of sacrificing himself for humanity. So when it comes to Jesus and he becomes flesh, he sacrifices himself to become one cell inside a single parent mom. He grows up in a blue-collar family working as a carpenter. He lives in exile. He lives as a refugee in Egypt for the first 10, 11, 12 years of his life. He grows up in the middle of nowhere Israel. Who comes from Nazareth? And he lays his life down on the cross, choosing to absorb his own wrath of sin. And because he is love, he doesn't force this decision on everybody. And instead of taking us all back to the garden and say, but choose between these two trees, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life, he now puts one tree in front of us, and it's the tree of Calvary. It's the cross. And he says, listen, humanity, you know you have a problem. You know that you are not the way that you're supposed to be. And this problem is not going to go away if you get smart enough, if you get educated enough, if you get disciplined enough. You need a complete and total heart transplant. You need to be a completely new creation. And I will do that in you through the cross. Follow me. Put my yoke upon you, and I will make you a new creation. Did Jesus have to die? But he chose to. He chose to because he loves humanity. And he wants humanity to have new life and new purpose in him. And then he puts another tree in front of us, the tree of Calvary, the tree of the cross, and says, what will you do with this tree? What will you do with the person of Jesus? And this is Christmas. This is the manger. This is the reason for Christmas. So that we can taste and see that the Lord is good. As we were sitting with my friend and we were talking through all of this, I broached that question. I said, listen, there's another question that we have to ask. And you've asked some really good ones. In light of the story of Jesus, in light of this epic story, and that Jesus has come to reconcile you back to him and to give you a new heart and to give you a new purpose, what are you going to do with Jesus? And we left, not having an answer. My prayer is that one day we're going to get to see my friend cross the line of faith. That's my prayer. I'm still praying that. We're going to keep having conversations. And she's probably going to keep asking me questions that I don't know the answer to, and that's okay. But I'm also going to keep asking the question too. Hey, what are you doing with Jesus? Where's Jesus at? It's the most important question, right? And as we've walked through this study, and we've got a couple more weeks to walk through this, but as we've walked through it, the picture that we're gaining of God is this good and beautiful God, isn't it? It's just this good, trustworthy, generous, loving, holy, self-sacrificing God who so desperately desires to reconcile humanity back to himself. And that's the invitation of Christmas. Where are you at in that? I mean, you're here or you're listening online, and that means there's some investigation, there's some interest in this, and some of us have been following Jesus a long, long time, but maybe some of us haven't been following Jesus and are still kind of trying to figure that out. I would love to introduce you to Jesus. I would love to be able to walk you to that next step in your journey of having a new life, a new heart, a new purpose. And it's not an angry God that's awaiting you. It's not him. But it is a self-sacrificing God. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you. Thank you for the clarity of Jesus. Thank you that we don't have to wonder about what you're like, but we look at Jesus and we can see the fullness of you. And we see that you are a self-sacrificing God, that you're not there to just be angry and mad, but you stepped into that place and say, I'm not going to compromise anything of who I am. I'm not going to compromise my holiness, and I'm not going to compromise my love for people, and I'm not going to compromise my goodness. So I will take my own wrath for humanity. What a powerful story. What a good, wonderful, beautiful God you are. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. There's a connection card in your row. If you've made a decision today, or you're walking through a decision, or maybe you need a connect group to kind of help take the next step in your walk, that's a great place to start that journey. If you'd fill that out, you can drop that in our connection kiosk. That is also where we take our offering. You can also do that online. There's links there in the chat that you can follow for that as well. Every week during this series, we have done a spiritual practice. And this is the good part of renovation. It's not just about knowledge, but it's actually about putting stuff in our lives that we can practice the presence of Jesus. And this week, our practice is reading the Gospel of John. Now, I kind of want to set this up for you. So let's go to our questions real quick. So why did we ask these two questions? Well, here's the thing. We asked this question of what characteristic do you prefer in a story, because each of those four descriptions is a great description of our four Gospels. So if you enjoy kind of poetry and structure, then Matthew is probably going to be the gospel that you connect with, because there's some Jewish poetry in there. It's very structured to the Jewish religion. If you are an action guy, if Sylvester Stallone you think should win an Oscar every year, okay, well, that's a whole other conversation. However, you're going to like the Gospel of Mark. Immediately, Jesus does this, and then Jesus did this, and then Jesus went here. Mark, the action-packed gospel. Now, if you enjoy reading research papers, God have mercy on your soul, but you're going to love Luke. Luke is a doctor, and he is a research fiend, and he's very thorough, and you're probably going to connect with Luke. Now, if you enjoy epics and inspiring storytellers, Lord of the Rings kind of things, the Gospel of John is probably going to be up your alley. And the Gospel of John is where most of us probably first read the scriptures, and it is why it is the most beloved of the Gospels. That is not to take away anything from the other Gospels, okay? I do not want to get any hate mail this week saying, I heard you hate the Gospel of Luke. That is not true. I love all the Gospels equally. I just love some more than others. Okay, now, here's the deal this week. I want you to read one of those Gospels in its entirety from start to finish. Now, we picked John because we figured that was going to be the one that everybody picked. But we're not going to kick you out of the church if you come back next week and say, I didn't read the Gospel of John, I read Luke. Bless you. Okay? So pick a gospel. We want you to read it, and we want you to read it as a story. I don't want you to study it. I don't want you to get lost in the weeds, okay? I want you to read it like an epic story, because when you have a handle on something in a great big story way, right? Once you get a big picture of thing, you'll start to see these characteristics of God leap off the page. And sometimes you can't see these characteristics if you're just focused in on this one verse or this one passage. So get some time, spend some time every day and just go through one of these gospels. It's going to bless you. You're going to really gain a perspective. Our second question was what, Cullen? I can't remember. Oh, yeah. Which of the following images of Jesus resonates the most with you? And I got a couple of texts. I got a couple of comments that I should not separate the cross from the empty tomb, that they are one event. And I responded with Christian love to those responses, like, deal with it. No, we asked the question because I agree. When we think of the cross, we should think of the resurrection. When we think of the resurrection, we should think of the cross. It's not two separate events. It's one event, right? But we asked the question just to get us kind of thinking a little bit. And by and large, most of us, the imagery that resonates with us is the cross and the empty tomb, the place where God demonstrates his self-sacrifice the clearest, right? So, interesting, great theft. So, this week, get into a gospel, read it, and then talk about it in your connect groups, talk about it in community across from your table, talk about what you learn about God, and then what stuck out to you in those things. And we think it'll be a meaningful time. If you are visiting with us for the first time this morning, welcome. We're glad you're a part of it. We would love to get to know you a little bit better. You can fill out that connection card. There's a thing you can do online as well in the little chat box that's probably coming up right now. But every week we have a tradition here. We know that our work as Christ followers and living out the reality of Jesus begins when we leave, not when we get here. And so every week we want to remind each other about this, and we do a blessing. So we would invite you to stand with us as we do our blessing and close our service. Okay, here's the blessing for you. In Christ, you go nowhere alone. Wherever you go, God is there. Wherever you are, God can work through you. He gives purpose to you being there. Christ, who dwells in you, has something to do through you where you are. Believe this and go in his grace, love, and power. Go be the church.
Welcome, Western Hills. We're glad you're here to worship with us today. Let's sing a song to the Lord. Here we go.